Welcome once again to our program on Keep Holy the Lord's Day, in order that the Lord's Day may keep us holy, whole, and wholesome. We are talking about specifically, or we ended up about the Mass, which we attend on the Lord's Day. And we're going to review that just a moment, and then talk about the famous sixth chapter of the Eucharistic chapter of St. John. So my guest again is Ron Elder, professor of religion and world history at Pope John Paul II Catholic High, and I'm Monsignor Larry Marin, pastor emeritus at St. Patrick's Church. So Ron, welcome once again, and you might just say a few words. This is our 13th series on Keep Holy the Lord's Day, and particularly we've been focusing on the Mass. So just give us a little summary of what we got to the last time on the Mass itself.
Well, to summarize, the Eucharist, or the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, is the heart and soul of sacramental life. For it makes present the most important event in the history of the world, which, of course, is Christ's suffering and death on the cross. It is the commemoration and representation of Christ's one and only sacrifice on the cross. Make sure that our listeners understand, we're not saying representation, we're saying representation, representation. And what we mean by that, if we said representation, we would just simply mean that it kind of could mean symbolizing. But we don't mean symbolizing. We mean it literally is taking place. So when we say representation, that an event that happened 2,000 years ago is somehow mysteriously made present. It's represented on the altar so we can be there to participate in the event that brought about our salvation.
So both the Last Supper and Calvary, the death of Jesus on Calvary outside the walls of Jerusalem, are being represented, made present again, according to our Catholic belief, when we offer Holy Mass on Saturday night or Sunday to keep holy the Lord's Day.
Yes, literally we're standing at the foot of the cross. Christ is at the cross, his Blessed Mother, John the Beloved Disciple, Susanna and Joanna and the other women, Mary Magdalene and the other women that were there.
And we had mentioned several times about the big term of transubstantiation. You might just say one word about that, because it's the heart and the heartbeat of what we believe about the Mass.
Well, transubstantiation was a term probably developed by St. Thomas Aquinas in the 13th century to explain what happens during the consecration, when the priest says, this is my body, this is the cup of my blood, that the substances of bread and wine literally are transformed into the substances of Christ's body and blood.
And of course, that's what we, right after the elevation of the consecrated species, the host and the chalice by the priest, we say, let us proclaim the mystery of faith. So we're talking about something far, far deeper than we can just explain in human words.
Right. The accidents, what are called the accidents, remain the same. It is, it still looks like, smells like, tastes like, feels like bread or wine, but it isn't. It truly is. Has been transformed.
That the food for our bodies has really become in a unique and marvelous way the food for our soul.
And of course this was done for two reasons. One, so that we could commune, that we could receive Holy Communion and receive the body and blood of Christ. And number two, so that Christ would be literally physically present amongst us and could be placed in a tabernacle. A tent, literally that's the Hebrew word, of course, was tent, and it's where God pitches his tent amongst us, as God did in the Old Testament. For 40 years in the desert, as the Israelites moved about under the direction of Moses and Joshua and others. So really, the tabernacle that's in our church, at the back of our church, the front of our church, is the, literally it's God's tent. It's where he pitches his tent, so Jesus is staying in his tent. And we can go in there anytime and visit him.
Which we obviously do at the Perpetual Adoration Chapel under just a little bit different ritualistic form.
Well, the difference is that Christ is always, he's everywhere and always present. The God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is. Also, the Trinity dwells in our soul when we're in a state of sanctifying grace. But this is a spiritual presence. But in the Eucharist, Christ is not only spiritually present, but he's also physically present. There's only two places that Christ is physically present. One is in the Blessed Sacrament, and the other, of course, is in heaven on his throne. And now, of course, obviously, he can appear any place he wants, but generally speaking, he's in those two places. So just that added dimension when we go to the Blessed Sacrament to pray is that this is Christ in his full humanity and his full divinity.
Okay, we have talked quite a bit, and we finally come to it in our series, about the sixth chapter of St. John, which is called the Eucharistic chapter or the Bread of Life chapter, that has so much to say about where we get our Catholic belief about the mystery of faith. So let's say a little bit about this sixth chapter of St. John's Gospel.
Well, way back early in the series, I think in the second or third, fourth session, it first came up, John 6, and then once or twice subsequent to that. The first time it came up, is, if I recall right now, is in regard to an encyclical that Paul VI had written during the Vatican Council II, explaining the Eucharist, because he felt like that there were some proposed changes that were taking place during the Council that, if not properly taught and properly understood, could be misconstrued by the laity and could cause some, diminishment in the belief in the real presence. And so, of course, we know that did happen. But nonetheless, so he issues this particular encyclical for that purpose. And he at that time, he made a lot of chapter 6, John chapter 6. And, of course, in that particular, the reason he did that is because when Jesus said that, if you want any part of me, and we'll quote from that in a little bit, but if you want any part of me, you're going to have to eat my body and drink my blood. And this was too hard a saying for these people to accept. And this is what's happening. This is what I think the Pope was trying, the point he was trying to make is, and Father Hardin, who was quoting him, is that this is what's happening to so much of the population today of the Catholics.
There was a great diminishing of belief in the real presence.
Yeah, it's too hard a saying for people. They just can't believe that this actually literally is taking place, as we talked about in our last sessions.
Let's say a few words specifically about the chapter 6, so we can review in our minds what chapter 6 says.
Well, yeah, what you have to mean is, what we have to do is point out how this all got started. One day, Jesus decided to take his apostles and go across the Sea of Galilee, or what they call sometimes the Lake of Tiberias, Genezareth. It had several different names, of course. And so they did go across there. He wanted to take his apostles and get away from the crowds for a little bit. So they go across and go over to the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And when they got there, the people were already there. There was already a crowd that probably saw where they were going. And so they started walking around the edge of the lake. You can't go very fast by a boat. People could probably walk around the north. Eastern shore of it, and so thousands of them. We talk about people, there was thousands of them. So here comes Jesus, and they land, and there's already a crowd of it says 5,000 men in the Bible. So, with women and children, I don't know what the crowd would have been, maybe 10, 15, 20,000 people. Obviously, it was a rather large group. And so when they got there, I imagine Jesus was already weary, a little tired, and probably frustrated with the people and all that kind of thing at times, because he had his human side too. But nonetheless, he took pity on them, and he preached to them and taught them, and then the day goes by, and then as evening comes, somebody comes to him, one of the apostles, and said something to the effect, "Well, people, you better send them home. They're going to get hungry, and they're going to be stuck way out here in the boondocks with nothing to eat, so you better let them go." And so what did Jesus do? Well, he has them sit down, and has them sit down, and they found a lad that had a little boy, a young boy that had a couple of fish and five loaves of barley. If I remember right, that was the five mm-hmm. and two. And then Jesus proceeds to multiply these into enough fish and enough bread for, you know, maybe 15, 20,000 people, a very large group. And then after the meal was over, they gathered all of the barley loaves, they were, I believe, as John tells us, and then they gathered all the loaves and put them together, and there was 12 baskets left. And far more than, you know, what they actually needed.
I always remembered the number of baskets because they were the same number mm-hmm. as the 12 apostles. So they must have been busy that day
taking
up the remains. Okay, so that's the background for this John the 6th Bread of Life talk.
Let me add a couple of other things that on that day is that significant. The people obviously saw what was happening. And, that there was this tremendous multiplication going. There was a miracle, in other words, happening. And so everybody would have known that. And there was, talk, I guess, kind of murmuring through the crowd there that, you know, this must be the Messiah. We got, you know, let's make him a king. And so Jesus heard this kind of talk, and he wasn't ready for anything like that. He had some time to go, perhaps another 7 or 8 months, maybe even as long as a year to go before the next Passover, when that was going to be his hour. This wasn't his hour, so to speak, as he said many times. So Jesus goes up into some nearby hills or small mountains to get away and tells the apostles to go on back. So they go ahead and get in their boat, go on back. And, of course, this was evening. And as the evening progresses, they're out about 4 or 5 miles into the middle of the Sea of Galilee, which is about 12 miles long and about 6 miles wide. So it's a rather sizable lake. And they were out in the middle of the lake. And then, of course, a storm comes up, and they were frightened. And then they see Jesus walking on the water. And, you know, the story, this is not found in John, but you'll find the story over in Matthew, I believe it is, where Peter jumps out of the boat, you know, and as long as he had faith, he was running over to the Lord, and then all of a sudden he gets afraid and he starts sinking, and Jesus grabs a hold of him, and Lord, save me, you know, Peter says, and Jesus grabs him and holds him, and they go back and get in the boat. And
You
of little faith. And then, according to the Gospel of John, then the boat immediately landed over in Capernaum. And so obviously Jesus must have performed a miracle to bring that about, to go some distance of 3 or 4 miles or 5 or 6 miles, you know, across this lake.
So this sixth chapter of St. John, talking to the crowd, begins after that.
Yes, it was the next day. And so that's the whole purpose of sort of giving that background. Because they're connected.
Because he makes reference to it all
right,
the time.
Right, yes. Here he is. He's multiplying these loaves. And this is sort of the idea. He's feeding these people with these loaves. Like
bodily food.
Yes, like the Father had fed the Israelites in the desert for 40 years with manna. But that was, of course, he makes reference to the manna as well. Both are bread from heaven. Manna, of course, is bread from heaven, but it's an earthly thing. Of course, the Eucharist that's what Jesus, of course, is leading up to and making reference to, of course, that he is the bread. He is the bread from heaven.
Well, what about, with that nice background, Ron, why don't you just read something from the sixth chapter of St. John?
Okay. Well, the next day, the next morning, Jesus goes to the synagogue there in Capernaum, which is still an archaeological ruin today, right there. I've never been there, but I believe you've been there.
Yeah, I had a chance to go there, too.
It's right there on the north, right on the lake, right on the lake there in Capernaum, the ruins of Capernaum.
Yes.
And he went to the synagogue, which I remember, right, had been built by a Roman soldier who was very faithful and himself probably had converted to the Jewish faith and had given them the money to build this very beautiful synagogue. And so here he is preaching and teaching. And so this is the sermon was actually delivered in this synagogue. And so we're going to be looking at parts of that. So let me see here. Quote, "When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?'" Now what they're referring to here is that the next morning. How'd you get back? they didn't see him get in the boat. They saw the apostles go off by themselves, and he had disappeared right before that. So how'd you get back here? Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." See, he's referring to the day before. "Do not labor for the food which perishes, for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him has God the Father set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you?" See, here they are asking for a sign. And what had he done just the day before? Here he performed this great miracle and multiplied two little fish and five loaves and enough to feed maybe 20,000 people. And they're asking for a sign. "What work do you perform?" Here they are asking. "And our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Okay, now here's Jesus. "Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven." In other words, it's my Father that gave you this bread, and he's also giving you going to give you some more bread here, the bread of life. "For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." We find this in John 6, 25 through 34.
So Jesus is taking them from what they know, the manna in the Old Testament, the miraculous bread that fed Moses and his people, and from what they knew about the multiplication of loaves and fishes just the day before, to something far, far more amazing and deep in a spiritual sense.
Yes.
Okay, so you're going to continue with that quote from
the
sixth chapter of John?
Well, then Jesus answered them saying, quote, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and him who comes to me I will not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise up on the last day." Here we're quoting John 6 through 35 through 40.
Okay, now then we're going on to that section where there's a revolt.
Yes.
And a murmuring among the people about what Jesus is saying.
Yeah, he said some things that sometimes in the Bible they call them hard sayings. Quote, "The Jews then murmured at him because he said, 'I am the bread of life come down from heaven.' They said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven?' Jesus answered them, 'Do not murmur among yourselves. No one come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God.'" Of course, he's referring to himself, of course. "Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone who has seen the Father except him who is from God. He has seen the Father." In other words, I have seen the Father. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give him for the life of the world is my flesh." John tells, and then the end of quote. And John goes on to tell us that the Jews disputed amongst themselves over Jesus' remarks.
Okay, so this is Jesus is getting more startling in his statement as he goes along, that manna was wonderful, but it your fathers ate it and physically died, but I will give you a new bread from heaven that if you eat of it, it will give eternal life.
Yes.
Okay, so what's the result of this in the sixth chapter of St. John?
Well, now comes the crucial question. Quote, how can this, now these are the people asking Jesus, or amongst themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood is eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not such as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. This he said to the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. And this is a quoted from John 6, verses 52 through 59.
So Jesus in John 6 keeps talking about the bread that Moses gave to feed the people. But the new bread I'm going to give is these hard sayings, my flesh to eat and my blood to drink. And obviously people don't understand what he's talking about. And yet he says, verily, verily, or amen, amen, or truly, truly, which is supposed to be what Jesus says about when he's saying something tremendously important. I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have life everlasting.
For those who don't know what manna is, it was the 40 years that the Israelites were in the desert after they had left Egypt, they were led out of Egypt by Moses. God provided in the morning, because they're out on a desert wilderness, and they had probably several million animals with them too, and they would forage and get grass and this that and the other, bushes and this that and the other, but people had to have something to eat, and they could eat some of their animals and probably milk and cheese and things like that from the goats, and they probably had a few cattle and what have you. But that still wasn't enough, so God had to provide him with water, which Moses, of course, was able to get when there was a shortage by taking his rod and striking a rock, and then this would cause a spring to come forth, and they could get water. God provided them with this. They've debated over the centuries what it really was. Some in the morning, the women could go out and gather it before the sun came up, and it was kind of a frost that would get all over the ground. And then the women could gather it up and then make kind of a flour out of it and then make all kind of dishes with it, apparently. They could make a kind of a bread with it, or they could make other things with it, season it with various things and make a lot of stuff with it. I guess what the Bible tells us, it was pretty good. So that's what they mean.
It continued until they got into the promised land.
Yes, and this is what was, for 40 years, every morning. The only time the only morning that there wasn't any, of course, was the Sabbath. And so the day before, there'd be a double portion of it. But you can imagine, this was an awful lot of this stuff that you're talking about, 500,000 people probably, that they had together this stuff for, And also, God provided them with quail. And so they had meat and bread provided by God himself. So this is what we mean by manna.
And it's probably one of the great miracles that are always remembered in the Old Testament, the journey through out of Egypt and into the Promised Land.
Yes.
So everybody, every Jewish person knew what manna was, or mana. Mm-hmm. I think it means, what is this?
Yeah, what is this? They didn't know what it was, so that's what manna means, what is this?
Okay, well, we've got to... what Jesus repeated and said, how'd the people take it according to the gospel, sixth chapter of John?
Most of them said that they couldn't accept these hard sayings. And was he not speaking of cannibalism, for example? John writes that, quote, many of his disciples, when they heard it, said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples murmured at it, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you that do not believe. For Jesus knew from the first who those were that did not believe and who that would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. St. John concludes this story by saying, quote, after this, many of the disciples drew back and no longer went about with him. Jesus said to the 12, do you not wish to go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Famous quote. You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was to betray him.
So this is this powerful sixth chapter, Eucharistic chapter, Bread of Life chapter, where Jesus keeps over and over saying that I will give the new manna, my flesh to eat, my blood to drink. People find it a hard saying, and many don't walk with him anymore, don't become his followers anymore. So,
well, Jesus makes it perfectly clear that he meant what he said literally. In fact, he repeated himself, if I recall right, at least two or three times. My food, my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. This is another place in that same sermon that he repeats himself. He was so firm in the matter that he let almost all of his disciples, as you just made reference, leave him. Had he meant what he said only figuratively, he would have stopped them by saying so. You know, hey, wait a minute, guys, I just meant that symbolically, or I didn't mean that literally. When we're talking about letting disciples go, we're talking about thousands, probably. Scholars think he lost almost all of his followers in Galilee. And
Because of this hard saying.
Maybe only 50 or 100 or so still stayed with him, including his mother and the 12 and some of the women and some of his cousins from Nazareth that stayed with him.
Well, and truthfully, the apostles, the 12 apostles, probably didn't understand any better what he meant. But as Peter says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of, we can trust you, we know we can believe in you. So it was a real division of the followers of Jesus at that time.
Well, it effectively ended his public ministry in Galilee. And he stayed around for a little bit. Then he took the 12 and went up to Caesarea Philippi. There's a whole story in itself. And then he goes up to Phoenicia for a little while and then down to the Decapolis, 10 cities around the Sea of Galilee, Greek cities, and then to the Transfiguration, back to Capernaum, and then down to Judea.
Okay, well, we're coming to the end, so we'll take up the Old Testament figures next round. May God bless you always and in all ways.